Romans. So if you have your Bibles today, open up to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be hitting two verses, verse 16 and 17 today. Most important verses in the book of Romans. It's really the kind of linchpin turning point of this book. And for those of you who are familiar with that phrase, what a linchpin is on an axle of a car, you put a wheel and there's a pin you put in it to make sure the wheel doesn't fly off, because keeping your wheel on the car is important. That usually works well, having all four wheels on the ground connected to the axle. It's also come to be described in more kind of modern terms as someone that's indispensable, something that cannot be done without. And Paul right here changes from going, here's an introduction of who I am, here's who I'm writing to you about and why I'm writing you, to the gospel, to the thrust of the whole book of the book of Romans. And so he starts off in 1:16 and 17 and says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And these two little verses are verses on which history has turned. When people start to understand what the gospel message is, what the truth is, what Jesus has done, where God has moved so that we can have a relationship with Him, things change. We learn that all of our shame, all of our embarrassment, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of those times we were treacherous against our Creator, the God of the universe, that shame ends at the cross. Paul writes this, "I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed." The people were challenging him, kind of going, "All right, Paul, you've been to Thessalonica, you've been to Ephesus, you've been all around the Mediterranean, yet you have not come to Rome. Why not? Is it because you can't hang with all these intellectuals here in Rome? I mean, this is where all the power players are. This is where the smart people are. Can you not handle it? Are we not important enough? You're only a country preacher. You're not going to come to the city. Maybe you're not really as sure about this gospel you preach." And later on in chapter 3, he talks about some things that were said about him that aren't true that he's dealing with. But he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And I think if most of us were honest in our lives, we've felt some shame before. We've made mistakes. We've been embarrassed. We've had that sense of regret where our actions humiliated us, or maybe our lack of actions humiliated us, our decision-making process, that we got caught. All those things have kind of put this sense of shame on us for certain things in certain areas of our life. And sometimes shame means that, but in a biblical sense, shame is something different. When we talk about being ashamed, it's a lot of times in the biblical sense a regret because of association. All right, we see this in the Old Testament, right? Moses goes up to the mountaintop to receive the word of God. And he's there meeting with God face to face for 40 days, and there's thunder and there's lightning, and the people at the bottom of the mountain are terrified. So what do? They look at Aaron and say, "Make us a god, because that one up there is scary and we don't know if Moses is coming back." And so they build this golden calf. And while Moses is meeting with God as close to face as a mortal man can without dying, on the bottom of the mountain, the people are making this false god, and they start to worship it and start to dance around it. And God breaks in and the meeting with Moses and says, "You need to go back down the mountain, for the people are doing something shameful. I am the God who took them out of slavery. I am the God who delivered them from Pharaoh. I am the God who provided for them through every plague that hit Egypt, and yet they have turned their back." And so Moses goes down the mountain and sees the people acting shamefully, turning away from their association with the living, true, one God of the universe to worship something that was made by human hands in front of them. And they were ashamed. We've had being ashamed by association before, right? Anyone ever seen a pastoral scandal on the news and been like, "Oh, I'm going to hear about this at work," you know? Those folks who don't believe, they're going to be like, "Yeah, that's just like all Christians, you know, all these pastors are in it for the money and the women, and that's all." Or a politician, like,
I didn't vote for him, right? I mean, I knew all along I wasn't going to vote for that guy. Or, you know, we make stereotypes because one female driver pulls out in front of us, and so automatically we're like, ah, women can't drive. That's obviously it. Or one man is abusive, and we think all men are jerks because of that, right? We have this thing in our life where we have the being ashamed of certain things. We understand that association and what that looks like. When the ancient armies would go into battle, they would carry their gods before them to go into battle. The Philistines would bring their god, and Israel would bring the ark. And when Israel would win, the Philistines would leave their idols on the battlefield as they fled, ashamed of their gods because they had no strength to save, no power, and no ability. They were made by human hands. And the Apostle Paul is writing this, saying, I am not ashamed of this gospel because I met the risen Savior on the way to Damascus. He changed my life. This is not a God made by human hands. This is not a doctrine of cleverly conceived words in order to manipulate or get people to give. He says, I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is for life. Paul says there's many things in my life I've been ashamed of, right? He says, I am the chief of all sinners. I have made so many mistakes. I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. I murdered people. I was self-righteous and stood up in my own acts, in my own deeds, in my following of the law. There are many things I am ashamed of, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. This gospel I preach is what saved me. This gospel I preach is what lifted me up when I realized how sinful I was and the mistakes I made. This gospel is the word of life. I am not ashamed of this. The Apostle Paul, having been a Pharisee and an expert of the law, is harking back to what David wrote. In Psalm 25, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 11, but listen as David writes about who God is and not being ashamed. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or the transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his ways. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. David writes and says, I have reason to be ashamed for wickedness, but those who hope in the Lord will never be ashamed. Their sins will be forgiven. God will lead them and guide them and teach them. Martin Luther came across this verse and it changed the world. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest who dealt with shame and trying to get close to God, and he couldn't. I mean, he would spend hours in prayer. The man was known for praying 6 hours a day. I'm lucky if I get 6 minutes, right? I mean, I think I prayed a whole lot of long time when 6 minutes go by. He spent 6 hours in prayer. He'd spend all these hours in service, in washing the floor of the church, and trying to earn God's grace because he knew and felt just the shame and this guilt of his sin. It said when Martin Luther went to confessions, the other priests would run because they didn't want to sit there and listen to him drone on for hours and hours about how sinful he was. You drew the short straw if you had to take Luther's confession. He worked at his faith. He worked at his faith. He worked at his faith. He worked for God, and nothing got him closer to God. And then one day he read this passage of Scripture. And he realized the power is not in works, but is the power of the gospel to save. It is Jesus who saves. It is God who gives us his righteousness, for we don't have any of our own. Martin Luther believed in Jesus and the grace, and the Great Reformation happened. The church changed. The world changed. All of a sudden, the Bible became available to everyone and not just a select few. The Word of God was preached openly and honestly, not with selfish gain in mind, but at great sacrifice and great cost, because Martin Luther believed. Just this week, we saw Clement Pinckney, a man who had great faith and believed. And on Wednesday night, sat in his church doing a Bible study and a prayer meeting, and was not ashamed of the gospel. And when someone came in who didn't normally go to church there, and whose skin color didn't normally look like what happened at the African Methodist Episcopal Church, they welcomed this young man in, unashamed of the gospel. And 9 people lost their lives because of that. They were shot down in cold blood. They welcomed in a man who would end their lives because of the gospel. And when they arrested this young man, and the police put him in body armor because they were afraid of retaliation, that someone might come and try to take his life, the retaliation from the family members whose fathers and mothers and sons and daughters were shot in church was to look at this young man and say, "We forgive you. Turn to Jesus, and he'll forgive you too." They were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel doesn't make sense. And the world says, man, this guy's going to have a target on his back, and people are going to try to take him out. Christians who know the gospel and know the great length Jesus has gone to for them, says Jesus forgave me too, and I forgive you. Turn to Jesus, and we'll spend eternity together. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talk about the gospel a lot, but I want to explain it today as we go forward. This is what the gospel is. This is the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the gospel. This is what Paul is writing to these people, saying, I want you to be very clear what I am not ashamed of. And he goes into 16 chapters expounding upon this and growing it and fleshing it out. He says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He gets to that in Romans 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the gospel. All have sinned. Jews and Greeks. Greeks and barbarians. Philistines, prostitutes, Pharisees, politicians, centurions, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah says this, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. The Apostle Paul says, this is the gospel and what I have believed, that we have all sinned, that all of our sins are like scarlet. I've lied, I've murdered, I have committed adultery in my heart, I have stolen things, I have hurt people, I have ignored the Sabbath, I have rebelled against my parents, I have broken faith with my children, I have loved money and evil and wickedness, I sought pleasure when I should have been seeking God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've done it, you've done it, everyone has sinned. And so often, I talk to people, and there's this idea that I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. And the standard of goodness rests solely on me. And my hope is this, when I say, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, my hope is that God judges me the same way I judge me. And that God's standards aren't any higher than my standards. And the problem with saying, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, is because you're not going to heaven because you're a good person. You think you're going to heaven because you're self-righteous. You're trusting your own righteousness to get you into heaven. You're believing that you are good enough. And Paul says, this is the gospel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only one good enough is Jesus. The bar is set at the holiness, the righteousness, the different completeness of who God is, who never sins, who never lies, who has no shadow of turning, who is holy, who is righteous, who is just, and who is loving. And if that is the standard, no one gets in. That's who we compare ourselves to. When we talk about righteousness, we compare ourselves to Jesus. Yet oftentimes I compare myself to Hitler. I haven't killed 6 million people. I'm doing pretty good, right? Maybe just that one guy on death row. I haven't killed one person. I'm doing pretty good. I'm better than him. But God says your works, your deeds, your actions will not get you into heaven. Your self-righteousness will not get you there. Paul says, I am the vilest of sinners. And if that was the end of the story, there would be no point of us being here today. So the gospel means good news. That's not good news, right? Yeah, we're all made mistakes and messed up and did bad. But God loved. The gospel is we have all sinned, but God loved. And He loved us enough to look at our condition and say, I'm not satisfied with leaving them that way. They've gotten themselves into a mess, but I'm going to jump in and help. And so God loved, and He does what people who love do. He gives, right? He gives us His Son. He sent Jesus so that we could learn. The truth is, as we look at who the holiness of God is, He is just and He is holy and He is righteous and He cannot allow sin into His presence. And yet all of His children have sinned and He loves us. And so God has to punish sin. It is in His nature. It is who He is. It is what is demanded of goodness and justness. And so God looks at the earth and says, I have to punish sin. So I'm going to take the punishment upon myself. I'm going to send my Son, Jesus, who has not sinned and who will not sin, who will walk a blameless life, and He will die in your place. That you will be forgiven of your sins. That as Jesus takes the punishment for our sins, sin is punished and the justice of God is satisfied. And He imputes on us, right? He gives to us His righteousness. The good news is, why does the shame end at the cross? Is because when God looks at us, He doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. And when we get to heaven, if someone asks, why do you get in here? It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus. It is what He has done. God loves, so God gave. The love of God is manifest on the cross. The justice of God is demonstrated on the cross. How terrible is sin? Even those little white lies? Look at Jesus' broken body and pierced skin. That's how terrible sin is. How serious is it? That's how serious it is. How much does it anger God? He poured the wrath of God out on the Holy One, the unblemished Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And how big is the demonstration of God's love? Again, look at the cross. For Jesus died in your place, and He died in my place. God punishes sin. He kills sin. And then He gives us His righteousness. Sin is punished in Jesus. Salvation is found in Jesus. Love is made complete in Jesus. The gospel message is this: we have all sinned, but God loves. And if we believe, we receive the righteousness of God. By faith, we are saved. Believe Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. The good news is you don't have to think maybe. God gives you a definitive answer. You want to know if you're saved? What have you done with my son? Have you trusted? Have you believed? Have you accepted the forgiveness? Then welcome to the family. And sometimes that's difficult because I want to do good stuff, right? I mean, God, you know, I got a lot of kids and I'm mostly patient with them, right? I mean, I try really, really hard. I mean, I've even adopted a kid. God, you talk about adoption in the Bible. Obviously, you know, you got to love me because that's important. And you know, I try to be nice to my wife. She's aggravating sometimes, but you know, I mean, you gave her to me, Lord. You know, I try. Or I tithe, or I go to church, or I read my Bible almost every day. And you know, I pray 6 minutes, Lord. I gave you six. And God says it's not about religious hoops. It's not about religious activity. It's not about attendance. Aren't you glad there's no tardy marks next to your note for church, right? In your permanent record. It is about the righteousness of God being given to us. By faith you are saved. And Paul says, through that grace I received the righteousness of God. For in it is the righteousness of God. In the gospel is the righteousness of God. It is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. God does the work, for it is the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. The righteousness of God is the gospel. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. I don't get to judge who gets into heaven, thankfully. I don't get to pick and choose. There's going to be people in heaven, and I'm going to go, really? And then there's going to be in heaven people in heaven that look at me and go, huh, how? Really? Didn't know how that was. Man, God is good. The righteousness of God. Right? We messed up. God stepped in. We sinned. God forgave. God offers grace. God makes a way through His Son, Jesus Christ. God sacrifices His own body. God, the flesh, made man, sacrifices and dies for us. God forgives. God pursues. God opens our eyes to faith. That we might believe. And then God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which seals and grows and matures and disciplines and confronts and pushes us. God does the work. And there's this great argument in theology about faith and works and how they're connected, right? Is it faith that saves or is it works that save? And a lot of New Testament deals with this. And it says, you know, you are saved by faith, but without works, your faith is dead. And it's this confusion. And I love what Henry Ironside said. He was a theologian and a pastor, and two of his seminary students came to him with this argument and said, look, what is it? Is it faith? Is it works? Where do those two connect? He said, Dr. Ironside, what part did you play in your salvation? And he looked at the two young men and soberly said, I sinned. That's the part I played in my salvation. I sinned against a holy God. And He did everything else. Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel. Because this is not a gospel that pumps me up. This isn't a gospel that says, hey, if you pray in a certain direction a certain number of times a day, you're going to heaven. This isn't a gospel that says, hey, you're going to be reincarnated, and if you do better this time, then next time you'll eventually get into the perfect place. This isn't a gospel of works or of trying hard. This isn't a gospel about my strength. This is a gospel of God's love poured out on all people. And the Apostle Paul was as amazed by this as anyone else. Even the Gentiles, Lord? Even them? Even people who shoot each other in church? Even terrorists? But God so loved the world that He sent His Son, and whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. not a gospel of good works. It's not a gospel of try harder. It's not a gospel of discipline. It's not a gospel of, man, you'll get there eventually, keep trying, and maybe God will have you know, some forbearance toward you. It's a gospel of God loves you and has made a way. He took our place. He paid our debt. He gave us His righteousness, not because we deserved it, but because He is good, and that's what a good God does. Look, this gospel is why we gather. We don't do this because we're supposed to check off a box on Sunday morning, right? We do this because we have been changed by the gospel. And if you haven't, if you're here today and you haven't met this Jesus, we're here to proclaim this gospel. This is not a church full of self-righteous people. This is a church full of people who know we are messed up, jacked up, sinning individuals. And we don't have it figured out, but we follow the one who does. This is why we do Vacation Bible School. So as we have 50 kids a day come through here, we can tell them the truth of who Jesus is. Not what a college professor might say, not what a television show might say, but what the Word of God says who Jesus is and who they are in relation to Him. This is why we're sending kids to camp this week. We're sending teenagers to camp, right? And it's not so that they have a great time. I think they will. That's part of the fun, right? But it's all built in that fun to point them to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the faithful one who changes lives and grabs kids when Xbox is put aside for a week where they can focus and be inundated with that. That's why we do what we do. That's why we meet in community groups. It's not just so we can have a bunch of friends. That helps. But it's so we grow and so we mature and so we proclaim the gospel to one another and learn how to proclaim it to those who haven't heard yet. This is why we give money, the tithe. This is why we meet together. This is why we sing. This is why we serve the world. This is why we exist, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the gift of God unto salvation. First to the Jew, because they heard it first. It's not a priority. It's like, hey, that's where the message started. God chose to start there. That's where He started. And then to the world. We are not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I don't know where each and every one of you stands in this room, but here is what I want to know. So what have you done with Jesus? Paul says that his life was changed because he met the risen Savior. He says, I preach this gospel that a man died and rose again, that came back to life. And though it seems like foolishness, it's like this isn't a clever argument, right? It seems silly, but I know it is true. And I know that no matter how many things I did that I thought I was doing good, I was wrong and I was sinful and I could never meet up with the righteousness of God, with the laws demanded by God. But all that shame was laid at the cross. Jesus met me and He forgave me and He lifted me back up. So today the invitation from this church and from the Savior is this: to put your faith in Jesus. For it is the gospel of salvation. It is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. You can't work your way there. You can't pay your way there. Jesus is the way. And the way we come to Him is just ask. We humble ourselves and say, I need a Savior.